Week 7 in our Summer with the Spirit series. I've been enjoying this, and today I'm just going to talk about the topic of greater, and to kind of give you the cliff notes, so to speak, the heads up, here's what I'm going to address. I'm going to kind of answer the question, what the greater things are, what it is that make them great. I'm going to briefly answer an objection that some within the church have towards God doing great things today. And then I'm going to speak about on behalf of other great things. I'm going to talk about the greater thing, the greatest thing, and then we're going to end up with some other great things that are part and parcel with the Holy Spirit being active in our lives. And before I get to John chapter 14 and verse 12, which was our scripture text for the day, I want to read what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11. Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I tell you, among those born of women, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet, whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he is." Whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John the Baptist is. So Jesus saw John the Baptist as the greatest prophet who ever lived. He says, among those born of women, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist. And yet, he said, the least talented believer in his kingdom is greater than John the Baptist. Well, that's just a little crazy. It seems to us, the way we measure things, right? The way we think seems just that's an odd thing to say. And so think about it this way. Statistically speaking, someone alive right now is the least gifted Christian on this planet. Statistically speaking, some Christian on this planet is the least gifted Christian alive. Maybe you're saying, I wonder if it's me. Well, if it is you, if we happen to some reason be so blessed as to have the least talented, gifted Christian in the planet right here with us, well, Jesus says you're greater in position and potential power than even John the Baptist, who was the greatest of all the prophets. To be clear, Jesus said this, and Jesus means what he says. And so we are wise not to rush by that statement. John the Baptist is the greatest prophet who ever has come along, but yet the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. If Jesus said that, it's true. It's true. And so if we're going to give our energies to something, maybe we ought to give our energies to being the least in the kingdom of God rather than trying to increase our own power for our own glory one way or another. Because you know the truth about the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ that John didn't fully know, there's greater power. And since you have the Holy Spirit of God permanently dwelling within you, which is something John the Baptist never experienced, our potential and the kingdom of God is even greater than his. The weakest Christian alive is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. The least talented, the least gifted Christian alive today is indwelt by the Holy Spirit, which is something the greatest prophet arisen among men never experienced. That's why, Paul says, Jesus said, even greater things than these will you do because I go to the Father. Greater things than these will you do because I go to the Father, and when I go to the Father, I will send the Holy Spirit, and He in you. The Holy Spirit plus you always equals greater potential than John the Baptist ever worked with. It's just the way it is. What Jesus said, He meant. Now, that's an astounding statement, though, isn't it? The greatest prophet ever arisen by comparison to the weakest, filled with the Spirit Christian. John the Baptist has nothing on us. In fact, we have everything over him. That's an astounding statement. Another astounding statement is the scripture text of this morning, John chapter 14 and verse 12. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father. Which, if you just read the sentence and you think about the life of Jesus Christ, it just kind of sounds absurd. We might be tempted not to take it seriously. We might be tempted to say, well, that's just preacher talk. Preachers are always saying things bigger than they actually are. Well, maybe we do that sometimes, right? Maybe sometimes we preach and we use hyperbole. Maybe sometimes we preach and we use a little bit of exaggeration to make the point stronger. But Jesus is the one who said this. Greater works than these. Greater works than Jesus. How's that even possible? I've never raised anybody from the dead, and I know he did. Truth be told, I don't know anybody who's ever raised anybody from the dead, and I know he did. Greater works than Jesus? I've never multiplied food for 5,000, and I know he did. And I don't know anybody who has had that experience, multiplying food for 5,000. I don't know anybody who walked on water, and I know he did. I don't know anybody who knows anybody who walked on water, and I know he did. So have I fed 5,000 with a few fish and a few loaves of bread? No, I have not. Have I raised somebody from the dead by my prayer? Not yet. No, I have not. Have I walked on water? No, I mostly sink. But since I got a little buoyancy in here, I've managed to survive it all. Assuming the answer is no for you in the same way that is no for me, we got to wonder, what did Jesus mean? Because he meant something, right? He didn't mean nothing. Well, there's at least two things that I think he meant, and we're going to walk through these real quick and keep moving on. And we see both of these things in the book of Acts. When Jesus said, even greater things than these will he do, this much I know, that in the book of Acts, there are many miracles of healing. In the same way that in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there were miracles of healing. But this was what I know in the book of Acts. No matter where we find healings, no matter where we find power encounters, no matter where we find God doing great and miraculous things, the emphasis is always on the conversion of the lost. When you go through the book of Acts, it is the story of the gospel going forth in power and lost people being saved. It's not a story of this miracle and then this miracle and this miracle and this miracle and this miracle. Miracles are part of the backdrop, but the emphasis of the book of Acts is a group of people who were cowards, who were empowered by the Holy Spirit and went from Jerusalem and then to Judea and then to Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth, and they made disciples. When Jesus is talking about greater, he is clearly talking about the conversion of the lost, and the proof is in the book of Acts. On the day of Pentecost, in the upper room, the Holy Spirit fell, and those gathered spoke forth in other tongues. It was a miraculous event, right? They spoke forth in other tongues, in languages of people all around them, and the people who heard them speaking in tongues heard the great things of God being declared. And at the end of the day, there weren't just 120 tongue talkers. There were 3,000 new converts. The miracles were there to support the activity of God going forth from hearts filled with him into hearts that were resistant to him in such a way that they were converted. The story of the book of Acts is not the miracles, Peter being delivered out of jail, Paul and Silas being delivered out of jail. The story, the greatest thing about Paul and Silas in the jail bound is not that the shackles came off and the doors fell, it's that the jailer and his family were saved. In the book of Acts, we see a literal fulfillment of greater things. And then the second thing that we see that I know is true about what the greater things are was that during Jesus' lifetime, the Son of God was confined in his influence to a comparatively small section of Palestine. Just a little bit of area in which he trafficked back and forth. He wasn't always present when a miracle was done. Remember, he spoke to the 10 lepers and sent them to show themselves to the priest. And on the way, they were miraculously healed. But these were an individual that he had had his own personal touch and communication with. We have no record of him doing miracles in North America or in China or any. His power was located to just one particular sector of the world. But after his departure, his followers were able to work in all sorts of scattered places, not just in Jerusalem, not just in Judea, not just in Samaria, but everywhere in the world they went. Wherever God dwells a Christian, there the Holy Spirit is. All of this was on the basis of Jesus' return to the Father and the coming of the Holy Spirit. You're going to do greater things than I did because I'm going to the Father and I'll give you the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit comes and dwells in us, it is the fullness of the Spirit that is dwelling in us. The Holy Spirit and God and the Son aren't up there talking, all right, how much of me can I give to Suzanne? Well, she's about a 75%er, which is pretty good. He's about a 75%er. How much can I give to Josh? Well, you know, let's come back to that. How much can I give to? Oh, he's a 100%er. There's a 2%er. Some of us feel like we're 1%ers, best case, right? We're 0.0001%. Well, the Holy Spirit is whole. And so if he dwells in you, loved ones, the fullness of God's power dwells in us. And so wherever we are, the fullness of the Holy Spirit, the fullness of the Godhead is present to do what he wants to do in that circumstance, in that situation, at that time. So we need to be clear at the very beginning before we talk about greater things. If you pray and you are asking for God to do miracles, I hope the first thing on your mind is hearts that are bound being liberated. The first thing that is on your mind is not people being delivered from drugs, but being delivered from their sin. The first thing that is on our minds when we think of the word miracle had better be salvation, or we have no understanding of what a miracle really is. We become those people that Jesus said, a cursed generation is looking for a sign. The question is, if God began to manifest miracles in this place, and I want him to do that, and we pray that he will do that, and by God's grace, he will. I don't want Calvary Assembly of God to ever be known as a place where God is doing crazy things. I want Calvary Assembly of God to be known as a congregation where the lost come and they find Jesus. If there are miracles in the process, so be it. Pour it on. How many of you would love to see the mighty acts of God done in our midst? I hope we all say amen to that. Pour it on. Give us all of it. But let us not be distracted. We become one of those places where you can put crutches on the wall and you have a room filled with wheelchairs that are no longer necessary and hearts come in bound to sin and they leave bound to sin. We're missing the boat. That's what Jesus, greater things than these. We need to be clear that the leading someone to forgiveness of sins is a greater work than making a lame man walk. Do you agree? Leading someone to faith in Jesus Christ, to forgiveness of their sins, is a greater work than making blind men see, because the latter is temporary and the former is eternal. In fact, in Mark chapter 2, Jesus raised a lame man to do what? To prove that he had the power to forgive sins. That's why he raised the lame man, to prove. At the end of Mark's gospel, 16, the apostles, they went forth preaching and declaring the gospel everywhere they went, and the Lord added signs to follow. Following what? The preaching of the forgiveness of sins. That is a first thing. And it had always better be the first thing as far as priorities, but as far as, you know, as far as our passions. The forgiveness of sins was always the point. Healing of lameness was just a sign. And I'm going to feel entirely comfortable saying just a sign. All of the miracles of Jesus' healing, all of them were only signs that he is powerful enough to forgive sins. All of his miracles, signs of a greater and a more significant work, that of reconciling lost people to him. So when we persuade people to believe in Jesus Christ, we are accomplishing the greatest work. If God has used you in leading somebody by his Spirit into a faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, you've been a participant in the greatest miracle that can be accomplished. In fact, around this world where the persecuted church is experiencing miracle after miracle after miracle of biblical proportions, you've read these stories, right? You read about how the Holy Spirit is moving in Latin America, how it's moving in South America, how it's moving in Africa, and how it's moving in Asia. And they're doing, and God is doing this. There's healings here. There may be people walking on the water here. There's all sorts of things that they're experiencing miracles of biblical proportion. But the leaders of these persecuted churches in these hard ways will only refer to salvation, some of them, as a miracle. The word miraculous never refers to amazing acts of healing in some of these places, but only to conversion, because they don't want to diminish the glory of what conversion is. It's the most important thing. Jesus didn't come and die so that we could have a comfortable life. He came and died because we were dead in our sins and we needed to be made alive to God. He didn't come to make us good people. He came to make us live people. And so we have to have salvation first and foremost and always. I have a friend that I know, who whenever he sees somebody in an altar service and they fall down backwards, he calls it a miracle. That's not a miracle. It's not a miracle. A lot of times it's absolute fraud and phoniness. What's a miracle is a heart that is hardened to God being made soft and confessing Jesus as Lord. That's a miracle. If we will call falling down a miracle, we're diminishing what miracles are. And if we think that's a miracle, I know how we are. We will settle for this in the absence of conversion. Well, at least people are falling down on the altar. I'm going to out myself. I don't care if anybody ever falls down in the altar. I care that hearts change. In fact, if I'm praying for you, this is what you're going to experience. I'm going to be holding you up. You're going to experience, if there's any pressure coming from my hands, I'm going to be holding you up so that God has to literally take you out of my hands to get you on the ground. I'm fine with that. That's not a miracle. Hearts change, transform is a miracle. All other miracles, all other power acts of the Holy Spirit assist in the greatest miracle of all, the conversion from death to life. Again, unlike Jesus, our ministry is not restricted to one geographical location. Again, when Jesus was on the earth, his miraculous work was contained to wherever he was at the moment, right? But now that he's in us, his power is wherever we are. Thus, the extent of our works, which he does through us by the Holy Spirit, is greater than anything he did accomplish or could have accomplished while he was here on this earth. Listen to what Luke says at the beginning of his introduction to the book of Acts. Luke says, in my former book, which is the Gospel of Luke, you know that, right? Luke wrote two books of the Bible, the Gospel of Luke, which tells Jesus' story, and the book of Acts, which tells about Jesus' work through the Holy Spirit in the church after he had gone to heaven. In his introduction to Acts, Luke says this, in my former work, I wrote about all that Jesus began. I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day that he was taken up to heaven. So if you have your book of Acts there, open up to chapter 1 and read that introduction and circle the word began. In the Gospel of Luke, what I started to do was tell you everything that Jesus began to do and teach. Well, the first book refers to the Gospel of Luke, right? In which he recorded what Jesus did while he was on this planet, while he was incarnate here on the earth. And Luke says that these things were only what Jesus began to do and teach. What does Acts recount? It recounts what Jesus continues to do and teach. By the Holy Spirit, Jesus is still moving on this earth. By the Holy Spirit, Jesus is still present, doing great things in us and through us on this earth, through His Spirit in the church. It's not that Jesus did His job while He was here on the earth. He passed us the baton, and we do His work now in His absence. Jesus worked in His body when He was here on the earth in His incarnation, and Jesus now works by His Spirit through the church, you and me. We're not doing this on our own. This isn't the Acts of Brian or the Acts of Calvary or even the Acts of the Apostles. How many of you heard? Maybe a better name for the book of Acts is the Acts of the Holy Spirit. How many of you heard that? Absolutely, because there's a Holy Spirit in the life of the believers that is forwarding the activity of Jesus Christ in this world. It's never about us. It's always about Him. Jesus is at work now through us, here and now, as He was then and there in His incarnate body. Jesus is working. Jesus is working by His Spirit through us, right? He is interceding on our behalf. He has invested us with His Holy Spirit. And so that the Holy Spirit is present to accomplish all that He wants to in the Father's will in us. And Luke points out that even Jesus, while He was on earth, did many of His miracles by the power of the Holy Spirit. Example, Luke chapter 5, verse 17. Jesus there heals a paralytic, and we read this. We read that the power of the Lord was with Him to heal. The power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal that paralytic. And I don't know if you've ever had the same thought as I did first several times I read. Well, duh. Of course the power was there. It's Jesus. Of course it was present to heal. We're talking about Jesus. But here's what Luke says, and he said it in a particular way. He said the power of the Lord was not in Him or coming out from Him. The power of the Lord was with Him to heal. The Holy Spirit throughout the Bible, Old Testament and 2, is the power of God active in the world. The power of the Holy Spirit is with Jesus when He healed, was present with Jesus when He had that encounter with the paralytic. Believers, you and I, get this. We now have access to that same power. The power that was present with Jesus to heal the paralytic is now present with Diane James to do whatever God wants to do on any given day in any given moment. That same power that was present with Jesus is present with even the least gifted, least talented Christian alive. So that God can do whatever He wants to do. It's good news. Now, some say that this power that we talk about. Now, in some ways, we're Pentecostal, right? So this is preaching to the choir. Power stuff is our, it's where we get our groove on. We like to talk about this. But we need to be honest, there are some in the world who say that power that we're talking about, we believe is available for everyone now, well, it was really only for the apostles. That power was really only for the early Christians. That they are and were a special class of people who were living in a special time. That God did things differently then than He does now. Things are different now. And I want to concede this, that the apostles, they were a specially selected group of men commissioned to give eyewitness testimony to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They were uniquely used by God to take what they saw and to write it down in such a way that the Holy Spirit inspired them, and the Bible that we have comes from the Holy Spirit at work in them. And God is not doing that anymore. We have the full story in the Bible that God wants to get us. And so what we're not looking for is somebody to bring us some new revelation. We want the Holy Spirit to bring the old true revelation to our hearts, which is what Jesus said would happen. I'm going to go to the Father and I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit, and He's going to remind you and He's going to teach you everything that I have said. At the end of the book of Revelations, John writes, don't let anybody add to this stuff or it's going to be really bad for them. We're not looking for new stuff like this, but let me ask this question. our encounters with the Holy Spirit today any less than the encounters that the apostles had with the Holy Spirit back in their day? Is our experience of the Holy Spirit less? Less real? Less ripe with possibility? Less present with power? Are our experiences with the Holy Spirit today any less than when blind eyes were opened? When bound tongues were loosed? When fish and loaves of bread were multiplied to the feeding of the 5,000? Is our activity, our experience of the Holy Spirit, any less real, any less powerful, any less great than what we read about in the New Testament? No, it's not. Our experience with the Holy Spirit is not a lesser experience of the Holy Spirit. Here's what Jesus said: greater things will you do. He said, you will do great things, greater things. Which is more significant? The opening of blind eyes by the pool of Siloam, physical eyes that would one day again cease seeing, or the opening of a friend's eyes to the beauty of the gospel of their eternal benefit? What's a greater thing? Temporarily opened eyes? Or the salvation of somebody who's blind to the glorious truths of the gospel? What is more significant, the feeding of 5,000 hungry bellies that are just going to be hungry again tomorrow, or the satisfaction of a promiscuous soul on Jesus, the bread of life, so that adulterous men walk away from adultery and they honor God and they love their wives? What is a more glorious feeding? Feasting from a perverse heart that looks to satisfy all of its lusts, being satisfied with Jesus as the bread of life, or a million people filled with food for one day? It's not a less experience, loved ones. It's a greater experience. Time and distance, in fact, in our lives, sometimes allows us to see that some of the things of our past that we thought were random, well, they weren't random in any way. They were orchestrated by the Holy Spirit, who had an agenda that we knew nothing about. Sometimes it's not even about us being thoughtful about what are we going to do for Jesus today. It's that the Holy Spirit is in us and He's thoughtful about what He's going to do through us today. Have you ever had the experience where at the end of the day you look back and say, you know, I had no intention of telling somebody about Jesus today, but gosh, it happened. Have you ever had those experiences? Divine appointments, we use that language, right? Where God takes you and He drives somebody by the Holy Spirit's activity in both of you, so that you kind of a collision of souls, a collision of heart, and there's a conversation that takes place there and liberty happens. That's a greater thing. And the Holy Spirit is doing that with thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people every single day, all over this world. He has an agenda. And what He was doing through you was greater than anything else that you've ever been involved in. You might have had a successful day of work, but when you laid your head on the pillow at night, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit were cheering you on for being obedient. It wasn't that you had met so many clients and that you had such a level of successful sales. That's all great. But when He uses you for His kingdom, He takes great pride. Loved ones, I just want to say this. God still does the spectacular. He still does the spectacular. There is nothing in the book of Acts, nor the rest of the New Testament, that gives us any reason to think that God has ceased working in spectacular and miraculous ways. Nothing. If you find something in the Scriptures that tells you that the miracles are not for today, you brought that thought with you and you read it into the Scripture. It didn't come out of the Scripture to you. He still does the spectacular. See, Jesus hasn't relegated the greater works to the past. He hasn't relegated great things to the past. He has assigned them to His church until He returns. Jesus, the acts of the past, they're inspiring, right? The acts of the past are encouraging, right? God's acts in the past should not only inform us, they should not only encourage us, they should not only inspire us, but they should move us to seek more of His activity right here, right now. When you read about Jesus being born of a virgin. What do you do with that? Well, I don't know, but it means we live in a world where saviors of the world can be born to teenage virgins. It's the world we live in. When we read about God feeding 5,000 and 4,000 with just a few bread loaves and a few fish, what does that mean? I don't know, but it means we live in a world where God can put his touch on fish and bread and he can feed the universe. That's the world we live in. When we read about Jesus doing good things and placing his hand upon blinded eyes and them seeing, what do we do with that? I don't know exactly every time, but this much I know. It means we live in a world where blind eyes can be opened. Not that the apostle lived in a world where that can happen, but that we live in a world where that can happen. He still does the spectacular. He still does the magnificent. The Bible contains not only records of what God has done, but an invitation to us to believe that he will do even greater things still. It's what the scripture has for us. When we enshrine God's work to the past as that's the way it was and that was awesome and fantastic and we ought to be thankful that's a part of our heritage, but that was then, this is now. You can't anticipate those kinds of things now. When we enshrine God's works to the past above and beyond everything else that he does today, we may feel reverent, we may feel humble, but believe me, that kind of attitude displeases God. I think it even angers him. In fact, the Lord destroyed at least one sacred place in Israel because Israel had enshrined it. This is where God did something great in the past and they stopped moving. Rather than inspire them to action, it lulled them into complacency. In 2 Kings, verse 18 and verse 4, God had the king tear down the shrine that the children of Israel had erected around a bronze serpent that God had used to heal their suffering. How many of you are familiar with the story? Some of us. Well, here's the story that led to it. Numbers chapter 21, verse 4. It's just a couple of verses, then we're going to close. From Mount Hor, they sent out by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, and the people became impatient on the way. This is the Israelites through their wilderness time. And people spoke against God and against Moses. So the Israelites are on their way out of Egypt to the promised land and they're getting grumpy and they begin to complain against God. And this is what they say to Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water and we loathe this worthless food. God's provision of manna. Cursing a blessing. Anyway, then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people and they bit the people so that many in Israel died. And the people came to Moses and said, we've sinned, we've spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he will take away the serpents from us. So Moses prayed for the people, and the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent, a bronze serpent, a bronze snake, put it on a staff, and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten, if they will look to the staff, the bronze serpent, they will live. They rebelled, they bellyached, they complained, they were cursed. They were bitten by snakes and they were dying. And so what can we do? Well, if you will look to this one lifted up, there's one in the future who'd be lifted up that we'd look to for salvation, right? If you look to this one who is lifted up, you're going to die. You're going to live. You're not going to die from these serpent bites. Well, they kept the pole and they kept the serpent and they began to walk around it and bring offerings to this metal piece of an idol. God's provision for them had become an idol. So much so that people would, when they were sick, when they wanted something, they wouldn't go to the temple, they wouldn't go to the priest, they'd go to the pole and they would leave an offering there. We see this today sometimes if you will find a statue of Mary. You will go there and there will be offerings to her, right? It's exactly the same thing that Israel was doing and God had that thing destroyed. Because it took their attention away from him and placed it upon a gift. And so when we enshrine things from the past as being the awesome, I think God is displeased with that. What I want to do is end with just one scripture, one quote, and one thought. Here's a quote. Charles Spurgeon said, "We do our Lord an injustice when we suppose that he wrought all his mighty acts. He's already done it. And showed himself strong for those in early times, but does not perform wonders or lay bare his arms." I love that. "Lay bare his arms for the saints who are now upon the earth." We do him a disservice when we think he only exerted himself in the past and he no longer exerts himself today. Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 2, the scripture. "Lord, I have heard the report about you. Lord, I stand in awe of your deeds. Revive your work in these years and make your work known in these years." How many of us have heard the miraculous stories of God in the past and maybe the miraculous stories of God right here now, but across oceans? And there's a cry within us. "I've heard the report of you, Lord, and I stand in awe of your deeds. Would you revive your work in these days amongst us? Would you revive your works in these days amongst us?" That's a cry of our heart. And then one thought. Salvation has not yet fully reached this world, right? And for some of us, it hasn't fully reached our families. These are the works, the greater works, that God is ready to use you to accomplish. If you have a rebellious son, if you have a straying mom, if there's somebody who's a part of your family, I assure you the Lord wants to save them. And the Holy Spirit is present in you, and he may just use you. He may just use you this week, this year, to bring them into a relationship with himself, the greatest work of all. And so wherever you are on the spectrum of, "I've been trying and I've been trying, I've been trying, and my faith has grown weary," loved ones, do not grow weary in loving your children and loving your parents and loving your neighbors to the kingdom of God. The Holy Spirit is with you. And if you get the privilege of praying with them someday soon, or someday distant from them, but you get the privilege of praying with them, that is the great work for which you are, we and myself are appointed to these days.
Please sit down. Please sit down. Please sit down.
Well, close your eyes just for a moment, and I want to ask you. Anybody in the room would simply say, "Pastor Brian, honestly, I need a miracle in my life. I need a miracle." Could be in relation to the salvation of somebody who you care for. It could be a financial miracle. It could be a physical miracle. You are in need of a miracle. That there's something going on in your life right now that the only way it's going to change is if the Holy Spirit does something. "Honestly, Pastor Brian, I need a miracle." If you are in need of a miracle, and the only thing that can, it will take an act of the Holy Spirit to transform something in your life, would you stand? Just would you stand? "I need a miracle. I need a miracle." I'm not going to ask you to identify exactly. You need a miracle. There's no way the circumstance is going to change. But God, eyes wide open, look around real quick. I am completely unsurprised by this. I am, count me not flabbergasted. Because we live in a dark world. We live in a world where sin has been given too much license. And sometimes it's our very lives that we give it too much license. Let's pray. And I'm going to ask you to pray. Identify what it is you're thinking about right now. Begin to pray in your heart, in your mind. I will pray out loud in a moment. Lord, you know exactly why I'm standing. Speak about that to him right now. And you know how my faith is being attacked in this area right now. Lord, you know our hearts perfectly. You created them. You know our needs perfectly, even better than we know our needs. You see every broken heart. You see every crushed dream. You see every despairing heart and soul right now in this room. You see us as we are just holding on and we are continuing to be faithful. We don't know how much longer we can be faithful. For some of us, Lord, standing up right now and asking you to work a miracle in our lives is a very scary thing because we've asked before only to be disappointed. And we asked before only to be disappointed. And we asked before only to be disappointed. And we've become comfortable with the lack of answer, with the lack of miraculous. We've become comfortable with the lost condition of our children. We've become comfortable with the broken condition of our bodies. We've become comfortable with the lack of your move in our hearts because it is so darn fearful for us to trust and to believe in you. We've asked only to be broken. We've asked only to seem to have fallen on deaf ears. But Lord, you hear every cry. You hear every cry. You know every moan. You know every dark thought, every wearied breath of, Lord, please, I don't have anything else, but would you help me? Lord, we're asking for miracles. We ask you for miracles. We pray for the salvation of those who are so close to us that we, like Paul, would say, if I could be cut off and they could go to heaven, I would be willing to do that. Lord, reach those who we care for so much with your gospel news. Open their eyes, heal their ears so they can hear what is true. Some of us don't know how we're going to stay in the house we're living in right now for another 4 months. We need a miracle of provision. Lord, in the same way that you've provided food for those who would feast, for one night, you can provide for us in our single solitary need for eternity, salvation, and you love us enough to care for our needs right here and right now. And I pray, Lord, that you will open up the heavens of resources and you would resource us. That you would call upon some of us in this room maybe to open up our pocketbooks to meet the needs of our brothers and sisters who don't have the means to take care of themselves right now. Well, for those of us who have grown weary in a body that is broken, we still have lips to breathe. We still have lips to say you are good, but we are longing for a restoration to physical health. Lord, help us to cry out and to position ourselves before you as the persistent widow. Heal me, Lord. 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 Until you do, we will not lose heart. And Lord, in this room, there's probably another dozen areas where we can say, Lord, we need you to show yourself faithful and powerful, miraculous on our behalf. We need a greater thing in our life. We need a greater thing in our family. We need a greater thing right now. Lord, pour out your Spirit in a way that when we are done, we look back and say, the Holy Spirit has been present and the greater thing has been accomplished. Lord, we're candidates for a move of your Spirit. We're candidates for the miraculous, and we need it. We need it. Don't let us grow comfortable with less than a full move of your Spirit upon our lives. Lord, and as a congregation, it's going to take a miraculous move of your Holy Spirit to help us touch the doors and the lives and the hearts of our neighbors. They don't even know we're here, and they're completely indifferent to us. But less than that, or more than that, they're indifferent to you. We need miracles. We need a miraculous move of your Spirit to help us build bridges and to be faithful witnesses to the people that you have placed us amongst. Do you need a miracle? Yes. Do you serve a miracle-performing God? Would you say that out loud? Yes. Yes. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Increase our faith. Let us not grow weary. Help us to trust in you in all these things for your glory. Amen. Amen. Let me give you a couple thoughts. What you can do before you go home, if you want to find a private place to pray and kind of work on this a little more, that's great. I encourage you to do that. If you're in a place, where, you know what, I would like somebody to pray with me. Find somebody to pray with you, to simply say the amen together with you. And by saying somebody, I don't mean only me. I'll be glad to pray with you. I'll pray with every one of you, to add my amen to yours. But we need to get this. It's not about John the Baptist, and it's not about any particular apostle, not about any particular evangelist. It's the people of God doing the work of God. If I add an yes to Joe, your need, Eddie can add his yes to your need in the same way that it is heard before God. And the same thing is. And so take a few moments. You're dismissed. But let's respect those who are still kind of processing through this and dealing with God and allowing God to. And if you want somebody to pray with you, find somebody to pray with you. Okay? Love you. God bless you. Love one another.